facing, confronting the storms of life, walking in victory. Amen. Amen. Greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. Praise God. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Amen. And we love not our lives unto death. No one remembers the last bit of that. That we're going to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. It's good to see you all. And as you know, we've started off a bit of a mini-series last week, in fact. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And it says this. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. And I don't know if you remember last week's message, we touched on faith. I loved preaching it. I enjoyed myself last Sunday, and I'm going to enjoy myself again today because I've got the next part of this series. But these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Just like the Colonel Sanders, remember we spoke about Kentucky Fried Chicken. Those that weren't here are looking at me like, am I in church? What is this about Kentucky Fried Chicken? If you weren't here last Sunday, you missed out badly, okay? We even had the Colonel Sanders face up there smiling at us, but he remained true. KFC have remained true to their recipe for 72 years. 11 herbs and spices. That's it. That's the secret. I don't know which herbs and spices, but they've got a secret recipe. 11 herbs and spices. And because of this successful recipe, they've been able to create this multi-billion dollar business worldwide, and it's still going strong today, although personally I can't stand KFC, but never mind, okay. But the point is, they've remained true to the recipe, and so the same way, these three remain. If we were to strip away everything in this church, if we were to say on a Sunday morning, in fact we might do this, Sinead, a great idea, from now on, we're putting out two rows, that's it. When those two rows are finished, we'll put out a third row. When those are full, we'll put out a fourth. But that's the way we're going to do it. We're going to strip it all back. We're going to have no lights. We're going to have no sound. We're going to have nothing. We're going to go old-fashioned. Let's bring our Bibles to church. Hey, come on. Let's bring our Bibles to church and hear those pages turn. Nothing better than that. So, okay, but we're not. Okay, but if we did. But the main thing is that these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. So today, we're going to share on hope. Hope. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to read quite a big chunk of scripture. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for a big chunk of scripture? And I would highly recommend that when you go home this afternoon, go read it. Go spend some time reading it. Was it something I said? No? Whew, praise God. Anyway, let me give you a bit of a intro to the book of 1 Samuel. It's the account of Hannah. The account of Hannah. Hannah was a godly woman. And she was married to a godly man called Elkanah. Say that. Elkanah. Elkanah. Okay. What an unusual name. Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah, and Hannah. So Peninnah had children, loads of them. Hannah had none. In fact, the Bible says that God had closed her womb. Exactly. God had shut her womb. And in those days, in biblical days, barrenness was a source of humiliation. It was a source of shame, and it almost seemed like, as a woman, you are a failure. You're a failure. But both Elkanah and Hannah, they were both fervent believers in God. They believed in God, and they believed that God hears and answers prayer. So we're going to go straight into it. We're going to read 15 verses. Are you ready? Fasten your safety belts. 1 Samuel 1, verses 3 to 18. And I've edited it slightly just so that we can get through the important bits. Year after year, this man, that's Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. You know, there we go again. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. He loved her because, although the Lord had closed her womb. There we go. The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival, Peninnah, provoked Hannah severely to make her miserable. If you've ever had somebody in your life like that, like, I've got what you want, nah, 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 you know, and just rub it in, you know, I've got 10 kids, how many do you have? You know, this is her attitude. She provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. It wasn't even her fault. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, this is Hannah, she goes up year after year to the house of the Lord, that she, Peninnah, provoked her. In other words, she's taunting her. She's rubbing salt into the wound. Therefore, she, that's Hannah, wept and didn't eat. She didn't even eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And he really kind of puts his foot in it. And he says, am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, some men just don't get it, okay? I don't care if I've got, you know, you don't take the place of a child, husband, okay? He tries to console her, but, you know, he's saying, listen, you don't need kids, you've got me. You know, that's what he's saying. Never mind. Okay, we'll just park that one. So, verse 9. So Hannah arose after they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and then Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, this is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant. We know God doesn't forget, but she's just reminding him, not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, very specific. I mean, you know, you've got a 50-50 chance, but she wants a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. All the days of his life. And no razor shall come upon his head. In other words, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be dedicated to the Lord. She's been praying. She's been waiting year after year. But she makes this vow that I want a son. And when you give me a son, I'm going to dedicate him to you. No, he will not even cut his hair. He'll be like Samson was, a Nazarite. And it happened, verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Eli is the priest. He watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. In other words, she was praying so fervently. She was praying audacious prayers. Her prayers were so bold and passionate that Eli, the priest, thought she was drunk. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And I know there are people in here today that you've been there. You've poured out your soul before the Lord. And she goes on, she says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and she ate, praise God, and her face was no longer sad. Powerful, powerful scripture. Lovely scripture. There's so much in there. We haven't got all day, so I'm going to try and keep it brief. But Hannah was this married woman, desperate to have a child. Desperate. And because of her inability, she was grieving. You know, I know a friend of mine in South Africa who, for various reasons, couldn't. She was desperate for a baby. She wanted children. She just wanted to get married and have loads of kids. And she had a medical condition where she couldn't have children. She went through a grieving process because it's like something in you that you've always desired is dead. It's never happened. So she was grieving. She was in bitterness of soul. She was heartbroken. This woman was heartbroken, weeping uncontrollably, so much so that she couldn't eat. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you feel sick. I can't face food. This is where she was. You know, and there's a scripture in Proverbs that says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And I like what another version says, heaviness in the heart makes it stoop. Heaviness in the heart makes the heart stoop. So Hannah was just an ordinary woman, maybe just like you and I, but she was waiting for her miracle. And in the natural, that miracle seemed impossible. But she didn't give up. She never lost hope. She never lost hope. Every year, year after year, she continued to seek God. She continued to ask God. And I want to say to everybody here, to some people, maybe today you've lost hope. Maybe you're not praying anymore. Maybe you're not praying anymore. But a sure sign of loss of hope is prayerlessness. When we stop praying, we've lost hope. You know, and I heard this the other day, that unanswered prayer is a result of prayerlessness. God's not going to answer prayers that we're not praying. So, and I'm not saying this to condemn anyone, okay? But I want us to assess, where are we? Where are we? Are we praying? Do we trust God? Do we believe God? Or are we just, no, I've lost hope. But if that is where you are, I'm glad you're here, because I believe this message is going to help you. It's going to encourage you, because hope has to be one of our core ingredients. We cannot lose it. It's like KFC, the 11 herbs and spices. We got our three. We're going to hold on to our faith, hope, and love. So you think about it. So what kept Hannah going? It was against all odds. God had closed her womb. She didn't know that, I don't believe. But what enabled her to keep her hope alive? I believe it's because Hannah knew who God was. In verse 11, she addresses God in her time of prayer in the tabernacle. She says, O Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts. In other words, God of creation. God of the heavenly realms. God of the heavenly realms and the earthly realms. God of creation. He is the God who is the only one who has the power to give life. He has the power of life. And only an almighty God is able to produce life, to open a closed womb, to bring forth a son. He's the God of creation who brings something out of nothing. He's the only one. Only he has the power of life. And we read through that script and we see that she understands that God is the one who remembers. God is the one who knows her, the God who sees her. And whatever season you might be in right now, God sees you. He knows you. And he has the power of life. What might look like death, what might look like it's dying, it's dead. God has the final say. He has the final say. So over the years, praise God, yes, amen. Over the years, Hannah just kept praying. She kept believing, despite what's going on. Despite, no, month after month, year after year, bad news, bad news, bad news. This thing that she was believing for. But all of a sudden, she's in the tabernacle. She's in the tabernacle. She's pouring out her heart. She's praying audacious prayers. She's weeping. She's crying. Man, I've been there. I've been there. I know what it's like. When you believe in God, you trust in God, and you're weeping and you're weeping and you're weeping and like, God, but God, but God. And all of a sudden, Eli answers her and says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. In other words, Eli is standing in the place of God. He was the priest. So in that moment, she heard from God. And that was all that was needed. You know, you've heard this before, that one word from God, it'll change your life forever. Just that one word, it just has to be, I love you, my child. Doesn't matter what it is. But one word from God. God, the creator who has the power of life. One word from him changes your life forever. And immediately, Hannah's change. There's an instant change in her life. The sadness is gone. She stops weeping. She's suddenly on a high. Have you ever been into, you've gone into a prayer meeting, man, and you're carrying the world's weight on your shoulders. And you go into a meeting and Spirit of God is there. And he's manifesting. There's a spirit of life present in a prayer meeting. You come out there, you're on a high. You've heard from God. You've been touched by God. And that's what happened to Hannah. She believed, even though she was still standing in the tabernacle, not pregnant, but she believed something happened to her that day in her heart of hearts. In her heart of hearts, she had a child. She had a child. She had a child. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what happened to Hannah at that moment in that tabernacle when Eli the priest spoke to her. Faith arose. Faith arose. But it says that now faith is. Now, faith is now. Hope is for the future. Faith, now faith, is the substance of things hoped for, future. When we have a future and a hope, Jeremiah 29, 11, he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. Hope is always in the future, but faith is what carries us through. Faith is what carried Hannah through. In that moment, that word from God, faith arose. In her heart of hearts, she was pregnant. She wasn't, but in her heart, she'd received. Faith is what carries you in the waiting. Faith is what positions you, puts you into the corridor of faith. When you have that word from God, that's what it positions you to receive. And so when faith and its power twin, patience work together, faith and patience. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. So Hannah received the word. She went her way and ate. No more tears, no more sadness. We don't hear of Hannah having a meltdown. No more meltdowns. She's fine. It stopped right there in the tabernacle. Same thing can happen for us. No more meltdowns. Okay? As long as we have hope, as long as we have faith. So let's carry on. 1 Samuel, let's hear what happened. I'm excited. How about you? I want to know what happened to poor old Hannah. Well, not poor old Hannah. Good on Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:20, it says this. So it came to pass in the process of time. There we go. In the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. She didn't fall pregnant straight away. She didn't fall pregnant straight away. But she did fall pregnant, and she gave birth to a son called Samuel. Why? What was the delay? Why all this carryings on? Why was her womb closed? Twice we read about it in our scripture this morning. But why? It's because the timing and the circumstances of Samuel's birth was paramount. God sees so much of a bigger picture than you and I. We see what's going on in front of us right here and now. God knows what's best. Samuel needed to be born at a crucial time in history. Not sooner, not later. There was an exact time. I think of Jesus. You know, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin. At the exact time, Jesus came. At the exact time. The same with Samuel. And also, God needed Hannah to be in a position to be able to say, to be in that place where she was willing to lay down her son. The one that she'd been believing for all those years, she had to reach a place in herself and say, I'm okay with this. God, if you give me a son, he's yours. I'm dedicating him to you. So basically, when that child was weaned at the age of about 2 or 3, that child left Hannah and had to go and live in the temple permanently. She gave her child away to the Lord. I loved what you shared in the offering this morning, Chris. You know, it's very similar, you know, that she stewarded her baby, Samuel, just for 2 years, and she gave him away. But God's purposes were so much greater than just Hannah's desire for a baby. He had a plan for Samuel as well. He had to be at, he needed Samuel at the right place at the right time. All throughout his years. Why? Because Samuel was the bridge. He was the connecting link between the patriarchs, the judges, and kings in the Bible. And Samuel is the one who anointed the first two kings, Saul and David. He had a very important role to play in establishing what a king is all about. So his role was paramount. His timing was so important. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been in this place. When you're going through an ordeal and somebody says these precious words to you. Oh, my brother, my sister, God's timing is perfect. You want to Don't say that. God's timing. You know, for me, my timing is now. No, God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. You hear it all the time. But you know what? I know from my own personal experience, when I was first saved, I thought, that's it. I'm believing God for a husband. That's it. I knew exactly what I wanted in a husband. He's this, and I had my list. I drew up a list, and I prayed. I was like Hannah. I prayed. I wept. I beat the carpet. I was grieving. Lord Jesus, I need a man. I need a husband. I've got to have a husband. And he's got to be a Christian. He's got to be a pastor. He's got to be a man of God. And there were all these criteria. Lord, but he didn't come. Nothing happened. And I thought, but come on, God. And I would beat the carpet. Come on, God. I believe you. I trust you. Guess what? If it's not God's time, don't force it. If it is God's time, you cannot stop it. You cannot stop it. At the right time, God had to do something big in my life. He had to sort out a lot of issues in my life. I was not ready for a husband. But when the right time came, when the timing was right, God put this man in my life. And I knew, and it's my husband Chris, and I knew, don't mess this one up, Sandy. Don't you mess this one up. I'm telling you, don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. God had to do a work in me. Took a number of years and continues to this day, doesn't it, my love? So I just wanted to give you this quote by Lisa Turkiest. She's brilliant. And she says this, God loves us too much to answer our prayer at any other time than the right time. That is so good, isn't it? And so we see on this account of Samuel, we see him being born of a barren woman. And there are so many parallels between the birth of Samuel to the birth of Jesus Christ. We would need a series of a series of a series to go through all the to go through all the similarities. This account is awesome, but it was only the power and the sovereignty of Almighty God that brought about both miracles. Whether it was Samuel or whether it was Jesus, it was the power of God. So if you think about Hannah and Mary, these two women, they were 1,000 years apart from one another. They came from completely different places. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she was this young teenager, a godly young girl who desired God. She was pursuing the things of God. She was betrothed to Joseph. But she wanted to keep herself for her marriage, for her wedding. She was doing things God's way. She wanted to keep herself pure. Hannah was a married woman, desperate for a child. Two different women. Two different circumstances, two different backgrounds, 1,000 years apart from one another, and yet their responses were so similar. Both of them experienced the favor of God. Mary initially might have thought, not so sure that this is a good favor thing, but it was the favor of God. It was that both of them experienced the favor of God. Both of them surrendered to the will of God. Mary said these words. She said to the angel, she said, let it be to me according to your word. We saw in the account with Hannah, yes, thank you, Lord, I receive that. That's a word from God for me. Both of them prayed. Both of them sang and wrote beautiful songs. You can read 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's song. You can read Luke chapter 1. You can read Mary's song. And Hannah's song, she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mary, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Man, it's like reading this thing in parallel. The account of Samuel, the account of Jesus, the account of Hannah, the account of Mary, their hearts before God. It's so beautiful. So two different women, two different circumstances, two different backgrounds. And it's the same for us. We all come from different backgrounds. I don't know how many different nationalities we've got in this small expression. but we are from different backgrounds, different circumstances. How do we face and confront and deal with life's challenges in our own lives? So naturally speaking, would you call yourself, don't shout it out, would you just think about it, would you count yourself an optimist or a pessimist, or this is like the big one, a realist? I'm neither. I'm a realist. Okay. But do you respond to challenges with positivity or negativity? You know, we all got different natural tendencies. It's based on our personalities, based on our background, based on our culture. Even certain cultures have certain... We lived in Wales for 10 years, and we realized as a nation, there's a culture here of attitude. It was different, very different. I'm not speaking badly of Wales. We lived there for 10 years, but they have a culture, a funny manner. Bless them. Anyway, but our tendencies are based on our personalities, our upbringing, our faith, our own experiences, or our culture. But when it comes to hope, we need to make sure that we're not just being optimistic, that we don't just have a PMA. What's a PMA? A positive mental attitude. Or even wishful thinking. Because as believers of Jesus Christ, our hope cannot be based on our personality or our outlook on life. As believers, as followers of Jesus, we need to make sure that the hope that we have is biblical hope. So there's a huge difference between biblical hope and natural hope. Now, I do want to say, natural hope is not evil. I'm not knocking it. There's nothing wrong with having natural hope. Listen, if you're in conversation with somebody who is just naturally optimistic, I'd rather hang around somebody who's optimistic than somebody who's all negative and looks like they've been sucking lemons all week. You know what I'm saying? But so there's nothing wrong with being in the natural. But we're not natural human beings. As believers in Jesus, we have the supernatural power of God. We've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. But in the natural, when we start expressing hope, we are usually expressing uncertainty. An example of this is that if you're expecting a visitor to come to you, you would say something like, well, I hope Joe Bloggs makes it. I hope they arrive safely. You know, we're not sure he will, but we hope. It's our desire that Joe Bloggs, my visitor, will arrive. You know, I say this every mealtime. I hope I don't burn the dinner tonight. You know, it's Chris's desire that I don't burn the dinner. I'm not sure that I won't, but it's both our desires that we do not eat, burnt offerings. So natural hope, though, is very often just wishful thinking. Things like, well, I hope it doesn't rain. Well, hello, we're living in the UK now. Guess what? We get lots of rain, you know. But we say these things. I hope, that's wishful thinking. We're in winter. It's pouring with rain. I hope it doesn't rain. Well, guess what? It's wishful thinking. What about, I want to address the elephant in the room. This. Okay, not me. I'm not the elephant. Okay, but touch wood. As believers, we do not put our faith, we do not put our confidence in a dumb, dead piece of wood. Okay? And I'm going to address another one. This one. Cross fingers. Do you really believe that by crossing two fingers that you have power? There's some power in this action to bring about change in your circumstances? my brothers and my sisters, these things should not be so. We're going to lose the touch wood. We're going to stop crossing fingers. Okay, we are going to do that. And we're going to start believing God. We're going to start having Bible hope. Amen. Why? Because Bible hope is different to natural hope because it's about believing and trusting a person. It's based on a person, not on circumstances. And when we think about the life of Hannah, you know, she went through the motions year after year. She was a bit, I was like Hannah, year after year, praying, weeping, crying in bitterness of soul, the Bible says, weeping uncontrollably. But I believe that in Hannah, that was Hannah in natural hope. She had natural hope in a spiritual God. She believed in God, but her hope was natural. So that carried her through for a season. For my own situation, that carried me. I would beg, cry, mourn, weep, do whatever I could to twist God's arm. Didn't work. But it carried me for a season. I believed God. I trusted him. And the same with Hannah. She knew who God was. So she was doing all the right things all those years. So her heart was right before God. But once she had that word, once she had that word from God, her natural hope moved to Bible hope. That's what it is. One word of God. Everything changed. Everything changed. Her deep desire for that child changed from a desire to an expectation. From desire to expectation. Natural hope is a desire. Bible hope is an expectation. It's an expectation. So between her hearing from God and the fulfillment of the promise, it put her in the right place. That word from God will make all the difference. Positions you to receive. Positions you to receive. Listen to what Psalm 71:5 says. For you are my hope, O Lord God. Like Hannah, she knew who she was praying to, the God of creation, the God of the armies, the God of the heavenly realms. Us too, we know who we are praying to, who God is. He is the foundation of our hope. Romans 15:13, this is a most amazing scripture, and it says this: Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's not just drip, yeah, have a little bit of hope. No, that you can abound in hope. Our hope comes from Him. He is our hope. In fact, the Greek word for Bible hope is elpis, but not peace, elpis, which means a joyful and confident expectation of good. That's what Bible hope. How can we have joy and confidence? Because of who God is. We can have that expectation. It's moved from just being a desire to an expectation for something good in the future. And it's not, Bible hope is not created by our efforts. It's not what we do. It's got nothing to do with what we do. It comes from God. He is our hope. He is the one who knows. He's the one who hears. He's the one who listens, who remembers. He knows. He knows what you're going through. He understands. And guess what? He rescues us. God is our rescuer. He rescues us. Bible hope is rooted in a loving, wonderful, active, personal God, the most powerful God, the God of creation, the Lord of creation, Almighty God. He can always be trusted. Always be trusted. When others fail us, God is faithful. When we fail others, God is faithful. When we fail God, God is faithful. His love is never, it never fails. His love never fails. Listen to this. Going to come into Lamentations 3. Beautiful scripture. Lamentations 3, 21 to 24 says this. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, through his mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Says my soul. Sometimes you've got to speak to your soul, but then when you've got a revelation of who God is, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. I hope in him. Hannah and Mary, two different people, two different circumstances, two different backgrounds, 1,000 years between them. But their responses were so similar. But here's the thing. In the same way that their responses were so similar, God's responses to them were so consistent. I'm going to finish with this quote by a guy called Ignatius of Antioch. He's one of the Desert Fathers. Listen to this. Lord Jesus, we set aside our natural hope, our earthly hope, and set the anchor of our true hope on you. May we climb up the ladder of faith, drawn ever upwards by spiritual cords of hope, to travel the way of love. Lord Jesus, we set our hope on you today. You are our living hope. You are our immovable hope, and we trust you today. Amen.